Well, I know that Easter Sunday is not this Sunday, but a week from this coming Sunday. But I'd like to talk about the resurrection tonight. We're remembering the Lord's Supper, and so this is always a pertinent subject. But Easter celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Actually, it celebrates the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I think it's good when you're reading Scripture and talking about the truth to always inquire, to always ask questions. Why is the resurrection so important? I think that's a great question. And we can say, well, it's important because in 1 Corinthians 15, it says it's the gospel, it's a part of the gospel message. Well, that definitely makes it important. But it's interesting when you think about resurrection in the Bible. I'm going to test you all on this. Not actually, so you have to answer out loud, but I'm going to test you. There are four resurrections in the Bible. Do you know what they are? At least in the New Testament, you have Mark chapter 5 and verse 42, where you have the daughter of Jairus. And Jesus raises her from the dead. And then in Luke chapter 7, verse 15, you have the widow's son in Nain. Jesus Christ comes upon a funeral procession and raises the widow's son. John chapter 11, I'm sure you all got this one. Lazarus was raised from the dead. And Jesus told his disciples that Lazarus is still sleeping, and they said, well, if he's asleep, he'll wake up. And they said, no, Lazarus is dead. And Jesus raised him from the dead. And who is the fourth? Good question. Well, Jesus raised himself from the dead. And that's important. And again, look at John. Let me take you, you're going to do some digging in our Bible tonight. But look at John chapter 2. In verses 18 and following, you have Jesus Christ entering the temple and cleansing the temple. And he then is confronted in verse 18. It says, so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture, the words which Jesus had spoken. Now, the Bible teaches that God raised Jesus from the dead. God the Father raised him from the dead. God the Spirit raised him from the dead. And Jesus raised himself from the dead. Let me give you another verse. Look at John chapter 10. In John chapter 10 and verses, this is the Good Shepherd passage, the door of the sheep first, and there's no change. The shepherd is the door of the sheep, and the shepherd is the shepherd of the sheep. So this is all about the good shepherd. But he's first the door of the sheep, which is vitally important for us to understand. But then notice what he says about giving his life for the sheep. And look at verses 14 through 18. It says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus' death was unusual because he said, and we'll talk about this in a moment, he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and he gave himself up. I've had the privilege of being in the presence of several people when they die. But I don't ever remember any of them giving themselves up to death. Most of them were asleep and suddenly they stopped breathing. But Jesus gave himself up. Furthermore, he not only had the authority to give himself up, but he had the authority to take his life again. And that's what the Father had given him to do. And that's why if you turn over to John chapter 11 and read verses 25 and 26, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Speaking to Martha, and she agrees, yes, Lord, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. I am the resurrection and the life. But when you ask the question, these New Testament resurrections that Jesus accomplished, the four of them, what is the difference between the first three and the fourth one? That's a good question to ask. And I would say to you, the raising the daughter of Jairus and the widow's son at Nain and raising Lazarus prove that Jesus has the power of resurrection. But that doesn't mean a whole lot for us. If that's all that Jesus did and then Jesus just ascended into heaven, we would die in our sins. The last death, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection are significant to us. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection for others, which he proved by raising them for the death. But I'm the resurrection for myself, Jesus would say, and for all who are in me. His resurrection has a direct application to us. And now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this passage of Scripture is dealing, obviously, with resurrection truth. And there were those who were denying the resurrection, but first let me show you where the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit say that believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel message. He says that very clearly. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Then the Apostle Paul says, and I have seen him as well. But it's interesting when you look at this passage in verses 50 through 55 of this passage, he talks about what the resurrection does for us. And again, let me read the scriptures. Now this I say, brethren, after he's addressed the ones who are denying that there's a resurrection, and the Apostle Paul rightly says, if there is no resurrection, then Jesus was not raised from the dead, and if Jesus was not raised from the dead, no one else will be raised from the dead. But Jesus is raised from the dead. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all die, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Now, in this verse 55, there's a turning. Because he talks about the certainty of this resurrection, the certainty of change. He's talking about the glorification of the body. The dead in Christ will be raised first and glorified. We are remain and alive, will be changed and glorified. And the whole of the church of Jesus Christ will rise up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. This grand triumph that God has accomplished through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is a wonderful picture because all that Christ in the church has saved will rise up to meet the one who saved them, who accomplished the fullness of their salvation, not only saving them, but making them holy and making them glorified. So we'll all rise up. I always say it could be one at a time. This could happen when we die, and the saint would be glorified and rise up to meet the Lord in the air. It could happen when they die, when they have a funeral service. It could happen at one at a time. But one at a time is not as significant as the whole of the body of Christ rising up to meet Jesus Christ. I mean, it's a grand presentation to the glory of God. It can't be any bigger than that. But if you look at verses 56, 57, and following, it sort of talks about why. Sort of why the resurrection of Jesus is so significant. Because death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where's the victory? So there's a victory that is accomplished in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the Apostle Paul says that this is vitally important. That's why the resurrection is so vitally important. Because he goes on to say, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of death, and the strength of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin. So it's sort of an important picture. It's like sin stings all of us. We're all stung by sin. We inherited our sin nature from Adam. We were born sinners. And then we contributed to our sinfulness by our own sinful acts. So we're sinners by nature. We're sinners by the original sin. We're sinners before God. And we're sinners by the actions that we have committed. So the sting of death is upon us all. Eternal death. All in Adam. The wages of sin is death. So our sin nature condemns us. Original sin condemns us. Acts of sin condemn us. We are condemned. We are stung to death. The second statement is, and the strength of sin is the law. Why is the strength of sin the law? Well, the law declares the eternal punishment. The law says that as sinners, we are deserving death. It says that very clearly in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, says, the soul who sins shall die. But we already know that from Genesis chapter 2. In verse 15, when Adam was told, on the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. It is revealed right at the very beginning in the books of the law. And when the judgment is given with reference to Adam, he says, you shall toil on the land, your labor will produce nothing, and your life shall turn to dust. Dust thou art, and dust thou shalt come to. That's what you shall remain. And the law is the strength of sin because it condemns us. You know exactly what God thinks when you read the Old Testament scriptures and you see the death. And the death that is cursed upon all. So you can't get away from the law. You can't get away from the sin. You can't get away from the jurisdiction of God in the curse. So that's why the law is the strength of sin. Because the law truly puts us before God as sinners, unacceptable to God. So we're working up on saying, well, why is this so important? But he goes on in verse 57, but says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sinners in Adam. Adam is the head of the human race. Every single human being is born in Adam. Adam is our federal head. He is our representative. We are sinners in Adam, born that way. And as I said, then we commit acts of sin. No one is born in sin and does not commit acts of sin. That's why the birth of Jesus Christ is even unique for himself. But we are sinners. And so the victory over sin is what Jesus Christ accomplished. Well, what did he do to accomplish that? Well, we've talked about it many times. He is the other federal head that you may have. The first one you have by birth, the second one you have by the new birth. But you're either represented by Adam or you're represented by Jesus Christ. And if you're represented by Jesus Christ, while you were yet a sinner, he came to be your substitute in judgment. So he took your place. Then imputation takes place where he took your sin. And God scooped up all your sin with this sovereign scooper that scoops it all up. And he charges what rightly belongs to you and me to Jesus Christ on the cross. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He died to accomplish our salvation at his death. And all of our sins are charged to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what takes place in our salvation. Then what takes place is God the Father pours out, he stands before Jesus Christ as the judge, and he pours out his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son for our eternal forgiveness. That's a transaction that takes place. And you say, well, how can that happen in a matter of hours? In a matter of 6 hours, Jesus Christ was on the cross for 6 hours. How is it that he can pay for our eternal salvation in 6 hours? And the answer to that is because it's God's eternal wrath upon God's eternal Son. But if we are not saved, we are going to spend all eternity away from God, in hell, in the lake of fire, suffering forever. That's astonishing. You either suffer forever or Jesus Christ pays it all in a matter of 6 hours on the cross. And I'm not saying that what he suffered can even be imagined by us. And God pours out his wrath until God is at peace. There's no more wrath. It's paid in full. A complete payment. Paid. You can't add to it. You can't take it away. It's done. It's finished. And God also paid the ransom to set us free. That's what we talk about with reference to Galatians, that we are set free in Jesus Christ by his paying the ransom. He paid whatever debt there was as a result of all of our sins. And then Jesus Christ at the cross said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the Spirit. He has the power to lay it down. He has the power to take it up again. But let me tell you why the resurrection is so needful. First, he's the federal head, so whatever happens to him happens to us. So his resurrection is for us just like the cross that he died upon is for us. So because he's raised from the dead, we shall be raised from the dead. So that truly is significant. But the moment Jesus said it was finished means that there is nothing holding him in the grave. Nothing holding him in the grave. Let me ask you another question. How many people do you think were saved by Jesus Christ on the cross? A million? A million? It's important to say, well, he saved me. Whew, that's wonderful. But a million? 2 million? Maybe 100 million? I mean, how many people do you think from the time of Adam to the present time or till the time when Jesus Christ returns, how many people do you think will be saved? I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it's sort of fascinating, and we don't know. We have no idea. But it would be an awful lot. And he scooped up all of the sin, the Father scoops up all the sin of all of those people and pays it in full. So Jesus didn't just die for one, he died for how many millions or billions, I don't know, are saved. And let me tell you something else. If there is one single sin of one of those millions or billions that was still clinging to Jesus Christ when he said it is finished, then he is a liar because it was not finished. But it is finished. And furthermore, that one little sin, little bitty sin, would hold him in the grave. The resurrection declares the full and finished work of the death of Christ. And the first person you should think of when you think of that is for you as a believer. Paid in full. Not a single little taint of sin was upon Jesus Christ when he said, "It is finished" on the cross. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a certainty, and he knew it when he said, "It is finished." So you say, well, why was he in the grave for 3 days? That's a good question, too. I think there's a good answer for that one. Because he's in the grave for a few hours on Friday, because Friday, he's on the cross from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. He's taken down off the cross, but it has to be before sundown, because it would be those hours between 3 and sundown. When the sun goes down, it's the next day. It's the Sabbath. It's the next day. And then he was raised before the sun came up on Sunday. Sunday started when the sun went down on Saturday. So it's a few hours, maybe more hours than on Friday, but a few hours. But all the Sabbath. And I think there's a reason for that, because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. But for Jesus Christ to be in the tomb on the Sabbath, to me, is Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, delighting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Just like God delighted when he created the world in goodness on the seventh day. And God delighted in the deliverance of the children of Israel when he delivered them from Egypt. This is beautiful. That was beautiful. And the cross of Jesus Christ. This, I think, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rejoicing. The Bible says that God was delighting on the when he looked at his creation. But God was delighting when he was looking at this finished work of the cross. And it's kind of like a divine glory to glory to glory to God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit delighting in this finished work, delighting in all that is accomplished. Because it is the salvation of all that God died to save, all that come to him by faith, all who trust in him. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he got all of your sin. And you know that because he was resurrected from the dead. He resurrected himself because nothing is holding him in the grave. Paid completely. That's the wonder of the resurrection. And that's why it is we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross to save us from our sins, and he died and he rose again. Rose in victory over sin and death. In complete victory over sin and death. We should be the greatest celebration, the greatest celebrators of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it is like the God Almighty saying, it's done and finished and perfect. We have the rejoicing of God over this whole of what God has accomplished in Christ. And that's why when we think about our salvation, we think, I'm so thankful that our salvation is complete and finished in Christ. That is a wonderful truth. And the resurrection seals that truth. That Jesus Christ, by his own mighty power, by the power of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but Jesus Christ himself raising himself from the dead. That's a whole lot different from the daughter of Jairus and the widow's son and Lazarus. That's a whole lot different from that. Because here Jesus stands before and he raises them, but now, you know, Jesus is dead. And he raises himself from the dead. Why? Because death has no claim upon him. Death cannot hold him in the tomb. He could have been risen from the cross. When he said, it is finished, he could have said, it's finished, and died, and immediately raised himself. But being in the grave also asserts the fact that he was truly dead. He truly died. You might say, if he died on the cross and he was resurrected from the cross, I say, well, did he really die? Did he really die? But he really died. They took him down from the cross and they put him in the tomb. But the resurrection was a divine certainty because of the finished work of the cross. That's what we rejoice of when we think of the celebration of Easter. And it's one of the things that we get the right date on because it was Passover. And so we know that it was on Friday that he died, and it was on Sunday that he was raised, Resurrection Sunday, that he was raised from the dead. In victory over sin and death, sealing that victory forever. And that's why we have assurance of our salvation. And we say, I know I'm saved. Why do I know I'm saved? Because Jesus was raised from the dead, sealing the work of the cross and all that he accomplished. It's done. It's complete. It's finished. There's nothing that can be added or taken away. I love to say that. You can't put anything more into it or take anything away from it because it's a transaction that is completed and finished. It's done. It was done at the cross when he died and done when he was raised from the dead. So we celebrate the resurrection with joy in our hearts. Because when Jesus Christ comes again, he will resurrect us. Not just because he has the power of resurrection, but because he has defeated sin and death. And that's, by the way, the he raised the daughter of Jairus, the widow's son, and Lazarus as well. Because he was the one to defeat sin and death. So we have much to celebrate when it comes to Resurrection Sunday. The finished work of Jesus Christ. God's seal upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. So that you can say, I know I'm saved. I know my sins are forgiven. I know that I'm going to be sanctified. I know that I'm going to be glorified. And if you say that to some people who claim to be Christians, they think that's an arrogant thing to say. How do you know that? You don't even know that you've come to the end of your life. You don't even know. I say, I don't come. It's not me coming to the end of my life that gives me the assurance. It's Jesus dying on the cross for me, paying it all, and being raised from the dead. My hope is in Christ alone. And that's what we celebrate when we partake of the Lord's Supper. The bread represents his body broken for us. So we take and we eat. And as we take and eat, we're celebrating the fact that his substitutionary atonement gives us life. And then we partake of the cup, which represents the new covenant and all the blessings that are afforded to us, the full forgiveness of our sins, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, a spirit that we have that seeks after the things of God, a new spirit that God puts within us. And the knowledge of God and every other blessings. I've said many times that Lewis Sperry Chafer of Dallas Seminary wrote a 7-volume, something, maybe 8-volume set of theology. And in that thing, in that theological talk, when he came to soteriology, he mentions 30-some things that happen to us, 30 things that happen the moment you believe. Every single one of those 30 things that happen to us, whether it's being baptized into the body of Christ or the Holy Spirit indwelling us or all the other things, full forgiveness of our sins and all the rest, those 30 things are what we celebrate when we partake of the cup. Those 30 blessings. Because every blessing that we have from Jesus Christ. So he died to save us. He died to bless us. And he blesses us both now and throughout all eternity. But I can assure you of this. There's never going to come a time in eternity when somebody comes up to you and said, you know, something was missed. There's a sin that's still on your account. You're going to have to leave. Because there's a mistake that was made. And I say to you, a sovereign God makes no mistakes. And when a sovereign God takes all of our sins and propitiates them, it's a done deal, if you want to say it that way. It's a finished work. It's done. So we have a great hope. And the resurrection is great for us to rejoice and celebrate. Because it is the seal of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And glory be to God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that we can remember the Lord Jesus Christ's death and remember and personalize the death and personalize what Jesus Christ has done as believers in Jesus Christ. He gives us life. And we receive of him. He is the atoning sacrifice for us. And because we receive him by faith, all of these blessings are granted to us, imputed to our account. What rightly belongs to Jesus is fully given to us. So we pray that you will bless this bread as we partake of it. And we pray that you will cause us always to remember the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the resurrection seals it. Declares it. And we rejoice that Jesus was raised from the dead in victory over sin and death, and especially in victory over sin and death on our behalf. So we rejoice in Christ. We rejoice in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the blessings that you give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.